one of the books that I turn back to time and time again when I find my soul in need of nourishment is this book, a book by Mike Iaconelli called Dangerous Wonder. And I just want to read a little bit from it. Just while we're away on a family holiday over half term, I dipped back into this book. And it kind of connected with some stuff that I want to share with you tonight, and I hope that it will connect with you. Because I don't know about you, sometimes life just happens, and you kind of feel like it's drifting along, or you're trying to catch it up. Kind of feels like a trudge. Kind of feels like it's hard. Or is it just me? But this is what Mike Iaconelli says. When he was 6 years old, his favorite game was to play Superman. And this is what he says. Sneaking into my parents' bathroom, I would find the stash of forbidden towels, the thick new ones reserved only for guests. Once outside, with the towels tied around my neck and dragging on the dirt behind me, I would run as fast as I could and jumping off the highest visible launching pad that I could find, with arms outstretched, cape billowing behind me, wind rushing past my ears, I believed I was flying. Then there came a day when, without warning, without provocation, I woke up never to wear a cape again. Wherever the knowledge came from, it came nonetheless. And from that moment on, I knew flying was nothing more than a childhood fantasy. I would never fly, and there is no Superman. In retrospect, the day of enlightenment was a very sad day, I know. I know now that something inside of me died that day. Whatever the something was, it was the stuff of dreams and imaginations. The place where dancing, singing, laughter, and playing lived. Even I, at six, understood that the possibility of flying wasn't the point. It was the aliveness that I felt when I thought I could fly. It was the voice I heard deep inside, a warm and loving voice, a living, believing voice, a wild and a dangerous voice. Every time I heard that voice, I recognized who it was God. But that day when I was just 6 years old, my God, hearing went bad. There is deep within all of us a voice. It speaks to us continuously, knocking on the door of our consciousness. When we are children, the voice is very loud, as it was with me, shattering our awareness with overwhelming clarity. Its loudness is not like a train or a jet engine. It shouts to us with a whisper. It's like the wind breezing through a field of daisies, scattering their petals across the sky into a flower snowstorm. It's like a thousand flutes echoing in the middle of the forest. This voice of our childhood is the voice of wonder and amazement, the voice of God, which has always been speaking to us, even before we were born. One sad day, we were aware of an absence. We can no longer hear the God voice, and we are left with only silence. Not a quiet silence, but a roaring silence. We did not want to stop hearing God's voice. Indeed, God kept on speaking, but our lives became louder. The increasing crescendos of our possessions, the ear-piercing noise of busyness, and the soul-smothering volume of our endless activity drowned out the still, small voice of God. Most of us cannot say when it happened, we only know that it happened. When we became aware of the absence of God's voice, there were a thousand deaths within us. Idealism and innocence died first, and across the scarred terrains of our souls, one could see the withered remains of dreams, spontaneity, poetry, passion, and ourselves. Our real selves, the person that we were made to be. What happened? What happened to our aliveness? How could we grow up, accumulate 12 to 15 years of education or more, get married, have children, work for decades, and never really live? How could we begin our lives with clarity and passion, wonder and spontaneity, yet so quickly find ourselves in the middle or the end of our lives, dull and bleary-eyed, listless and passionless? The death of the soul is never quick. It is a slow dying, a succession of little deaths that continue until we wake up one day on the edge of God's voice, on the fringe of God's belovedness, beyond the adventure of God's claim on our lives. And he goes on then to tell a story based around the fact that God's invitation to us throughout Scripture is not for life to be dull and boring. It is the invitation to an adventure. John 10:10, he says, "I have come that you might have life in all its fullness." Greg talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. That's the invitation. That is what the invitation to become a Christian, to step into following Jesus Christ as King and Lord. That's what it's all about. That's what it's meant to be. A great, dangerous, wondrous adventure. It was Episcopal priest Robert Capon who says this, as he talks about what it is that causes that to get lost. He says, is dangerous wonder a possibility for you and for me? He says, I believe that it is. Why then don't more of us experience life this way? You ever have life like that for you, whether you're a person of faith or no faith? It just feels bleary and dull at times. He says, why don't we more of us experience life this way? Because we allow obstacles to squelch our wonder and steal our souls. Episcopal priest Robert Capon named the first obstacle. We are in a war between dullness and astonishment. The most critical issue facing Christians, and not just people of faith, I believe, most people, is not abortion, pornography, the disintegration of the family, moral absolutes, TV, drugs, racism, sexuality, school prayer, or dare I even say Donald Trump. The critical issue facing today is dullness. We have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news. It is okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing. It is life-enhancing. Jesus does not change people into wild-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. If Christianity is simply about being nice, he says, I'm not interested. What happened to the radical Christianity, the unnice brand of Christianity that turned the world upside down? What happened to the category-smashing, life-threatening, anti-institutional gospel that spread through the first century like wildfire and was considered by those in power dangerous? What happened to the kind of Christianity or Christians whose hearts were on fire, who had no fear, who spoke the truth no matter what the consequences, who made the world uncomfortable, who were willing to follow Jesus whenever and wherever he went? What happened to the kind of Christians who were filled with passion and gratitude, who every day were unable to get over the grace of God? He says, I'm ready for a Christianity that ruins my life, captures my heart, and makes me uncomfortable. I want to be filled with an astonishment which is so captivating that I am considered wild and predictable and, well, dangerous. I want to be dangerous to a dull and a boring religious. I want a faith that is considered dangerous by our predictable and monotonous culture. A.W. Tozer said a long time ago, culture is putting out the light in men and women's souls. He was right. Dullness is more than a religious issue. It is a cultural issue. Look around you. We've lost the sparkle in our eyes, the passion in our marriages, the meaning in our work, and the joy in our faith. So where did it all go wrong? The invitation is to come and to have life in all its fullness. Why is it that so often we don't experience that? It's interesting that we often quote that bit of the verse, those that are used to being in church. It's the bit that comes before that we often don't talk about, where it says that this thief, God's great adversary, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. His aim is to take away that wonder, that amazement, that joy, that excitement, that passion, that adventure in life. He's not blatant and brash. In fact, he is charming and he is disarming. Scripture tells us he masquerades as an angel of light. He doesn't come in and you kind of see this is obviously bad, is going to lead you down a dark, blank alley that's going to lead to dullness and disappointment. No, he sparkles it up like some kind of amazing event that we should go to, and then we find ourselves there and we realize that it only ends up disappointing. It says he dresses like a wolf in sheep's clothing. He waits for us to come and then he pounces. Now, we don't need to be alarmed. I'm not here to depress you this evening in case you hadn't worried. I haven't got any magic tricks. I haven't got anything up my sleeves that I'm going to pull out. If you want that, you're going to have to go over there. But I do believe that the magic of the Christian faith still exists. And it exists in the power and the wonder of God living in us, changing and transforming us. But we have to connect in. So we don't need to be alarmed, but we do need to be aware. The enemy is defeated, but he will do all that he can, and is, I believe, doing all that he can to take us down. To lead us away from the wonder of God. He blinds the minds of unbelievers, scriptures tells us. Or to lead us astray. Scripture also tells us that he deceives the minds of the believers. Steal us of our joy, rob us of our purpose, of our hope. Life then becomes dull when it's meant to be a dangerous wonder. Where is the battle won or lost? Because if we can begin to understand that, then we can begin to make advances and win more victories. Though the great battle is ultimately won, we will face small battles in the meantime. The battle is won or lost, not out there. The battle is won or lost in here. That's what I've realized more and more. We spend a lot of our lives traveling around, as you know, to different parts of the world. And a lot of the stuff that we do is around mindset change. It's not that people can't, it's that they've got stuck. And it's true in every area of life, I've discovered. And it's become a real source of fascination for me, reading a lot of stuff around neuroscience and how the brain works and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we kind of, as people of faith, we often shy, oh, it's science, we've got to be careful of all of that. But what I've discovered is that actually what you find in a lot of what scientists are discovering about the wonder of how the brain works is that it points us back to Scripture all the time. And that actually what this wonderful brand new world of neuroscience is not so wonderful and brand new, because 2,000 years ago, a lot of the guys wrote about it in here. It's just that we've missed it, perhaps. I've realized that I haven't made it as much a priority as I should have done even in my own life. You see, the mind is the control tower of your life. Your mind is the control tower of your life. Our life is an expression of what we think. So you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. You see, my thoughts affect my feelings, which affect my actions. It's one of the principles we teach with the training that we do. That my thoughts affect my feelings, which affect my actions. It's true for all of us. Your thoughts affect your feelings, which affect your actions. You don't believe me, right? You wake up tomorrow and you think, oh, I feel tired. It's a Monday. How will you feel? You will start to feel tired. How will you act? It's a long day. Is it only 10 o'clock? Yeah? If you think that you are upset with somebody, how will you start to feel towards that person? Angry, upset, hurt? How do you start to act? Angry, upset, hurt. Our thoughts affect our feelings, which affect our actions. Yeah? It's true. Do you believe me? You don't look like you do. So I want you to get this into you, because I genuinely believe this is like a key core principle, all right? So I want you to do this with me, okay? So my thoughts... Oh, dear.
My thoughts.
I thought it was bad enough when I went into Magdalen the other day and did this. But my thoughts affect my feelings, which affect my actions. Okay, my thoughts affect my feelings, which affect my actions. Okay, now you've got that, right? You've got that locked in and logged in now. So when you think about that, you can start to pay attention to your thoughts. Did you know that you have on average 20 to 50,000 thoughts a day? All right, they reckon that women have more than men. No idea why they reckon. I don't know who said that. Now, we have all sorts of thoughts. Good thoughts, positive thoughts, but there is a conversation going on in our head all the time, much of it in the subconscious. Perhaps your conversations going on in your head are a little bit like this. Thank you, Will.
So, Riley, how was the first day of school?
Fine, I guess.
Pick up on that.
Sure did.
Something's wrong.
Signal the husband.
Uh-oh. She's looking at us. What did she say?
Oh, sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up.
What is it, woman? What?
I'm joy. This is sadness. That's anger.
What?
This is disgust. And that's fear. We're Riley's emotions. Riley's memories. They're mostly happy, you'll notice, not to brag.
I wanted to maybe hold one.
What happened? Sadness?
She did something to the memory.
Is everything okay?
I don't know.
Pinch it back, Joy!
I'm trying.
Joy, no,
let's
wait!
Go.
The core memories!
Ah! No!
Can I say that curse word now?
What do we do now?
Nothing's working. Why isn't it working?
We have a major problem.
Oh, I wish Joy was here.
We can fix this. We just have to get back to headquarters.
That's long-term memory. You could get lost in there.
Think positive.
Okay.
I'm positive you will get lost in there.
What was that? Was it a bear?
There are no bears in San Francisco.
I saw a really hairy guy. He looked like a bear.
This place is huge.
Imagination Land?
No way. Dream Productions?
Rainbow Unicorn.
She's right there.
I loved you in Fairy Dream Adventure Part 7. Okay, bye. I love you.
You can't focus on what's going wrong. There's always a way to turn things around.
It's Broccoli.
Congratulations, San Francisco. You've ruined pizza.
You might not remember anything else that I say, but you'll go home and you'll try and find it on Netflix now. I know. See, many of the thoughts that we have take place not in our conscious, in our subconscious. There's a conversation going on behind the scenes all the time. And we draw from the reservoir of what we've deposited there. That's the truth. Whether that's good or whether that's bad. Our hippocampus, an area in our brain, is taking photos of every single thing that we do, every conversation that we have, every situation that we find ourselves in, all the time. It's going, and it stores it in our brain as a memory bank, and then it will, when it, a similar situation, a similar picture comes up, it goes, oh, I remember a situation like that, and it goes, right, now, what happened in this situation? Was it good or bad? Okay, right, do I need to be frightened, scared, happy? What is it? It all happens in the moment in a blink of an eye. What's going on in our brain all the time. So what we deposit there actually is really important, because that's the reservoir from which our emotions come. Because remember, our thoughts affect our feelings, which affect our actions. Very good, Martin. Brownie point for you. And your unseen thoughts, the things that you think about produce visible consequences. So you might think that nobody knows what's going on in your life, but your unseen thoughts produce visible consequences. If you're unhappy and you're thinking unhappy thoughts, people know that you're thinking unhappy thoughts, right? Yes? You ever been in that situation? You walk into the room and you kind of know what someone's thinking, even though they've not actually said anything? Yeah, it's because of the communication that's going on through their actions, through what's going on. It's true in lots of different areas. What I think about myself produces visible consequences. And what we think about ourselves can often be shaped by what other people say to us or say about us, whether that's good or whether that's bad. And gets impressed in our thinking. Am I smart enough, quick enough, clear enough? Can I talk eloquently enough? Am I thin enough, fat enough, smart enough, sporty enough, musical enough, all of those things. And they'll become a part of the conversations that then become, if we're not careful, define our identity because of the impressions that people have left in our minds because of things that they've said or done, things that have happened around us. Do we see ourselves, I wonder, as unique, unbelievable individuals full of amazing potential that have a significant purpose, part of God's great picture to help create the story that he wants to write in this world? Or do we just think that we're here to live and exist? Get through another week, pick up the paycheck, go home, start another week, pick up the paycheck, go home. Are we living or are we just existing? If you think you are unworthy, that nobody cares for you, nobody loves you, it will leak its way out of you. It is going to show. What we think affects how we feel, which affects how we act. It's true in my relationship with God. Is God for me or is God against me? Even if I haven't got a relationship with God and I'm thinking about God, is this God thing? Is he interested in me? Is he for me or is he against me? And again, our hippocampus is probably bringing stuff from our school assemblies. And we're kind of going, oh dear, disaster. Or it might be positive. Depends on the conversations that we've had, situations that we've found ourselves in. Am I loved and cherished by the all-powerful creator of the universe who gave his life for me? Or am I judged by him and a disappointment to him? Am I saved by grace or am I saved by good works? Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Notice where he says that it starts. In our minds. That you might be led away. Your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Why? He understood that my thoughts affect my feelings, which affect my actions. And it's true about how we feel and think about each other, through experience or observation. Do I trust and support, or am I going to be wounded and hurt? Now, there have been incredible advancements in the world of neuroscience, and as I said, I'm finding it incredibly fascinating as I read more and more. But they've discovered that our brain's natural tendency is to lean towards negativity. So you think about it in terms of Teflon and Velcro. You know Teflon and Velcro? Yeah, you know, so negative thoughts stick almost immediately. Something bad happens, somebody says something happens, something bad happens at work, whatever, it just sticks like that, you know, and you kind of feel, oh, I've had a bad day. Is it you've had a bad day, or is it you've had a bad moment that's ruined the whole of your day? Those moments just seem to stick, and you're kind of difficult to shake them off. Whereas something good happens, you do something well, somebody applauds you, somebody says something nice to you. And scientists have reckoned through various means of being able to measure this, that if you don't hold on to that thought for 15 seconds, it's like Teflon, it just goes like that. So you have to hold that positive thought in your mind, meditate on it, okay? Hold it there for about 15 seconds and go, oh, do you know what, that went really well today, didn't it? Why did it go well? Do you know why it really did go well? Watch the clock, 15 seconds, and then it kind of anchors itself somewhere in your mind, in your brain. So therefore it's really important to focus on the good stuff and not to kind of hold on too much to the negative stuff. We have to work harder to be positive. It was once believed that the brain used to be fixed by the age of 15 to 18. They've now discovered that that's not true, that you can literally retrain the brain. You can change what you think. And therefore, you can change how you feel and you can change how you act. Now, transforming our thinking isn't necessarily easy or quick. It's not a quick fix solution. You go, oh, I think a new thought. Oh, I feel differently. Oh, you're going to be great. No, because you've got a whole history of other thoughts that you've now got to work through. It's a bit like if you walk into a field and you want to walk a new path, okay? And you see this field and there's a path across it and all of its great big tall high grass and you've got to make your way across it. If there's a path that's there, what are you going to do? You're going to drop into that path and you're going to walk across it, right? That's what you're going to do all the time. That's what we do, all right? In the physical, that's what we would do. And to try and cut another way because actually you want to get to that corner of the field, you know it's going to be harder because you've got to get a different path and you're going to have to move the grass and you stamp the nettles down and move across. But if you continue to walk that path day after day after day, guess what? That path then becomes clear, becomes an obvious way, it becomes rutted, and the old path then starts to grow up. It's exactly what's going on in our brain as we start to think new thoughts, which means that I can now retrain the brain. But it is hard to begin with. It's a choice to keep it. No, I am going to go that way because I want to get there and I don't want to end up there. Charles Duhigg, in his book, The Power of Habit, says that our thought patterns, our habits occur because our brain is constantly looking for ways to save efforts. And to start with, it's tough, but we discipline ourselves and practice these new thoughts and they override the old way of thinking. Our old thoughts. Now, it doesn't necessarily remove them, but it forces them into the background. Why do I tell you all of this? Because I believe, as I said, that it's something in terms of the context of faith, even in life, that we have overlooked or that we have taken for granted, when in reality, I believe it's a game changer. The more I've read this stuff and I've sat there, I've gone, oh, I wish I'd known this stuff when I was pastoring the church. So this is a game changer for people. In the context of our lives and in context of living out our faith lives for Jesus. You see, we pay a lot of attention, don't we, to our feelings and to our actions. How do I feel today? What have I done today? But how many times have you stopped or even thought in the car on the journey home, what's been going on in my mind today? What thoughts have I been thinking about myself, about other people? How much do we stop and do we evaluate the processes that are going on in our heads? We concentrate a lot on our feelings and our actions, and we try and do something about our feelings or our actions, when actually the answer to that is what's going on in here. And if we can change what's going on in here, so we can change what's going on in here and what's going on out there. Now, as I've searched the pages of the Bible, I've discovered that actually the world of neuroscience isn't something that's new. Paul talked about it 2,000 odd years ago. In Romans 12, verse 2, he says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." He just reminded them of all that Jesus had done for them. Now he says, look, give all that you are, all of the time, to this amazing God who's given everything for you. How do we begin to do that? He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't get sucked into living the same life as everybody else around you. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He doesn't say go to church more. He doesn't say, you know, that we should pray more. He doesn't say that we should tick more Christianese boxes. What he says is that we can be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, by starting to feed into our hippocampus, into our minds, into our thought processes, the things that are true about what God says about himself and about you here in his word. And the more that we focus our attention and our thoughts on the truths of God's word, so guess what? It affects our feelings and our actions. So if I don't like my actions or I'm not particularly enjoying my feelings, the place where I need to start is, what am I feeding into my thoughts? What am I feeding into my thoughts? Paul says you renew your mind. That is how you change and you are transformed. And what you set your mind on will determine the direction of your life. So if my faith life has become dull and listless, if I have lost my joy and my peace, if the gospel is no longer good news, it's okay news, then perhaps we should stop and examine what it is that determines what we think. What determines what we think? For example, let me ask you this. What is the first thing that you turn to in the morning when you wake up?
Email.
Email? Facebook? Phone messages. I wonder how much of it evolves around this. How much of it evolves? Now, and I'm not saying to you, hey, I wake up every day and I open the word of the Lord and we spend time together every single morning first thing. No. I wrestle with that. But here's what I've discovered, all right? And I've in my faith life, and even over the last 12 months, I've been through some dark pits, all right, in my faith journey. But here's what I've realized and recognized every single time. It's because I'm not feeding my mind that then affects my feelings, which then affects my actions. I am not renewing my mind. And so when I am not renewing my mind, guess what? Something else is. Because your mind will be being renewed all the time. So what are you renewing it with? EastEnders? X Factor? All the stories about Donald Trump and the disaster, Brexit, everything? Or do we go, no, hang on, what is it? What does Scripture tell me about it? Who is actually king of the universe? Oh, hang on, you know, God is king of the universe. He's in control. So actually, it doesn't matter who's appointed president of the United States. It doesn't matter whether we're in or out of Europe. Because God is in control and he's on the throne. You see, so often our minds, our thought processes are affected by everything else that anyone else says. What social media says, what the news says, what our friends say, what our family say. We are not listening to what God wants to say. And therefore it affects my feelings and it definitely affects my actions. And we can pray and we can ask God to change how we think. But here's the problem. We then keep feeding our minds the same thoughts. And then we blame God. Well, I prayed about this, and he hasn't changed the way that I think or my feelings or my actions. Well, guess what? Because we're still thinking the same old thoughts. We're not putting anything else new in place. And right the way through Scripture, there is this whole partnership between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. God works with us, not against us. Romans 8, 5 to 6, Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their mindset on what the flesh desires. So if you find that your feelings and your actions are fleshy, guess what? It's probably because your mind is fixed on something that's fleshy. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. We work in partnership with God. And if we want different feelings and different actions, we need to start thinking new thoughts. How do we start to feed new thoughts in? God has given us His word of what is true. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. How do you know the truth? You come to church, you hear the truth being taught, but you also sit and you read, you meditate on the truth. What is meditating? It is simply thinking about something good over and over again. So if you can worry, you can meditate. Because worrying is just thinking about something negative over and over again. Meditating is thinking about something wholesome and godly over and over again. And it will renew your mind, which will renew your heart, which will renew your actions. Another book, Steve Peters wrote a book called The Chimp Paradox. I know Rich has read it, and perhaps one or two of you have come across it as well. And he talks about this whole battle that goes on inside of us, this chimp that lives in our head or in our emotions. That lives by the law of the jungle or of the law of desire. And then they talk about the law of, there's the human. So you've got the chimp and then you've got the human. And the chimp lives by the law of the jungle, but the human lives by the law of society. So you've got the law of desire versus the law of conscience. And here's what's true, is the one you pay attention to is the one who wins. That's why some people, even in a loving relationship, wish to remain faithful, find it impossible. Because the human is saying one thing, no, I must remain faithful, but actually we are feeding our minds, we are feeding the chimp with other things that lure us away. So if we want my actions to be different, guess what? I need to make sure that my God life, I am feeding my human, my God desires, not my carnal desires. And then when I start to do that, when I make sure and take care of what I'm feeding my mind, guess what? So my feelings and my actions will follow. And you find it right the way through Scripture. Look, we've been looking through the book of Joshua. I discovered it right here in the beginning of Joshua. This is what it says, and I'm getting old, so I have to take my glasses off to read. It says this is God talking to Joshua. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of my life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Yet I will never leave you nor forsake you. Come on. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Yes, freedom. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey. But this is what he says. Be strong, very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And this is what he says. Do not let this book of the law, this is this book, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. He says, Joshua, I am with you. I am the God of the universe. This is where we're going. We're going to the promised land, by the way. Oh, yeah, come on. But hey, listen, Joshua, don't forget, your thoughts affect your feelings, which affect your actions. So make sure that you are meditating on what is true so that you might know the truth and it will set you free. Paul, in Colossians 3, verse 2, tells the church in Colossae, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Where do you set your mind in the morning? Where do you set your mind throughout the day when you're getting stressed? Where do you set your mind before you go out? Where do you set your mind? On things above or on earthly things? He says this, for you died, he says, to your old way of living. You have put to death your old nature, but it is in the present continuous. You have to keep putting to death the old thoughts, because they just get pushed into the background. Be careful, because they might raise themselves up again. But if you feed on what is true, you keep your thoughts in the right direction, then so your feelings and your actions will follow. And then in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, Paul again says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So I've got four questions I want to leave you with as we finish, and I'll hand back to Hugh. I just want you to just, you, maybe close your eyes if you want to do that. If you're likely to fall asleep, I suggest you look at the ceiling or something other than that. I just want you to stop and just think for a moment. The questions I think will come up here. Think about the thoughts that you think, even perhaps the thoughts that you've been thinking about while you've been here or before you got here. Where will those thoughts lead you? And will they get you to where you want to go? Your faith life. Are the thoughts that you are thinking, will they lead you to where you want to go? Is your mind set on things above or on earthly things? Will these thoughts build me up or tear me down? Are they words of encouragement that build me up, that speak truth about how God feels about me, about his grace, about his love, about his joy, about his forgiveness? Or are they words of condemnation or of judgment? Are these thoughts scripturally acceptable or true? Do they align with the truth of God's word? Or not? Because if they don't, then we are depositing things in our thought processes that will lead us to a destination that God doesn't want us to get to. Am I setting my mind on things above? Are you setting your mind on things above? Or on earthly things? And if you're not setting your mind on earthly things, then what can you do this week that will help you to deposit God thoughts, good thoughts, in your memory bank, so that you can bring them to mind when you need to?